before we pray this evening, let's look into the scripture, encourage our hearts. We're looking tonight into Psalm 119. We're going there. Psalm 119, we're continuing our look at Beatitudes. And as you stop and think about it or consult a concordance, you'll realize that they're just sort of scattered all over the scripture. We went last week to Psalm 1. Tonight we're at Psalm 119. And this place, verses 1 and 2, they tell us this. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Now, just say two or three things about this before we start getting into it. As you look at this, as you look at this beatitude, you realize that in the great timeline that we have sort of before us in Matthew 5, and I call it a timeline because there seems to be a progression in these beatitudes. It starts with the one who is what? Spiritually poor. Blessed are the poor. Poor in spirit. And then as you follow this along, you see something like a progression in the life, and there's an advancement in spiritual attainment. And then until finally, you see the end of that section in Matthew, this person is being persecuted, right? And so they're just dug out of the world at the beginning, and at the end of that short little section, they're being persecuted. So there has been some advancement in this individual. But now look, somewhere in the midst of all that, this blessing would fall. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. And so we're not starting at the beginning. We're looking at someone who has been walking for a while, and they have the grace of God in them, and there is the power of God at work in their hearts. In fact, as I went back and tried to compare this with Matthew 5, I thought, well, maybe this is somewhere along the lines of verse 6, which says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then we read again in the Old Testament here, how blessed are those whose way is blameless. There is this reality about them. The second thing we want to say is this is another viewpoint. This is looking at this individual or these individuals from a different perspective. Matthew tells us, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all manner of things against you falsely because of me. And so there's the attitude of the world. It looks at the believer and says, huh, let's invent something about them. Let's see what we can do to harm them. I just despise this outlook. And if you get on early into the book of Luke and you start studying the life of Jesus, then you'll see that they felt that way about him, didn't they? They were looking for some way to make him stumble and trip. They were looking for some way to catch him in his words. And our Lord had the wonderful habit of healing on the Sabbath. You could tell he was doing it on purpose. And it just took them and rubbed their fur backwards. And did I say that right? It stroked the fur backwards, you know. It just irritates them. And there is, he's exposing this attitude. He's not just purposely trying to insult them or be hard to get along with. He could have healed on the following day or the day before, and the man could have been just as healed. I'm thinking right here of the man with the withered hand. And he's there in the synagogue, and they're watching him like a hawk. Is he going to heal? Is he going to do it? Stand up. You come here. Stretch out your hand. He does it. He is exposing this attitude that's there in the heart of the Pharisee. But now look at this attitude here. He's looking at the blameless and saying, oh, how blessed is this individual? How blessed are these people? They walk in the law of the Lord. They observe his testimonies. They seek him with all their heart. Oh, praise God, they say. For such a one, the world is not worthy to have such a one walk on it, are they? The third thing is, well, I like this, and this is point A and then point B. A is just this, they. How blessed are those? Now, isn't it kind that you have friends in Christ? Isn't it nice that you have brothers and sisters in the Lord? The people that see the same things that you do, God has opened their eyes as well as yours. Therefore, there is fellowship. You call up a friend, you call up a brother, and you pour out your heart, and they're right there with you. And they say, I know exactly how you feel. And you say, I knew it. That's why I'm talking to you. And it's just a kindness of God. How blessed are those? And there's the plural sense of more than just one lonely individual. There's a company of them. But they, now, question to you. Are they walking in the law of the Lord because they are blameless? In other words, it's the fruit of the sanctified life. They are a holy people, and therefore they're walking in the law of the Lord. Or are they blameless because they're walking in the law of the Lord? In other words, the word of God has done a work in them, and therefore they are walking according to it. It's a needless question, isn't it? The answer is both are true. Both are true. But I would like to lean a little bit more weight on the second way of looking at it. They are blameless because, in other words, they are walking this way because of the good word of God. Listen to how Paul put this to the Thessalonians. We constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Well, this elevates the value of the scriptures in our thinking, doesn't it? It makes us say, oh God, it's doing a work in me. It's accomplishing a work in me. It's making me more like the Lord Jesus. It's making me more Christ-like. It's making me more godly. It's rubbing off all these rough edges and getting rid of all these bad attitudes. And Jeff referenced this verse recently about the futile manner of life inherited from our forefathers. I love my forefathers, and I'm sure you do too. But they weren't perfect. And a lot of them handed down to us that which really on closer examination needs to be turned away from. And only God's Spirit can show us these things. And he does this by the word of God. He delivers us from this. And so there is this work. And we think, oh, bless the Lord for the scriptures. They are working in us. They are doing their work. All right. Now, let's look at this a little bit more closely. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. What does it meant to them? And Psalm 119 is a gold mine. If you want to fall in love with the scriptures all over again, spend some time with Psalm 119. Get on your knees, perhaps, and read it. Read it out loud. Read it softly. Read it, if no one's home, read it aloud, loudly. Read it and pray over it and say, Lord, what does this mean? And ask the Spirit to work this, these great things in you. But we'll just grab a few verses almost at random because there are just so many. But look at verse 9, and we'll see, what is this blessing? Well, verse 9 says, how can a man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. There is that which works in us, as we've said, something of the likeness unto God and the keeping power of the Lord. There is that which enables a man to walk in, yes, this world purely. He does not do it in his own strength. He does not do it by his own cleverness or his own power. He does this by that which God gives him. and it's worked into him, as verse 9 tells us, by the Scriptures, the living God. I love the way Peter mentions this. He talks about the wonderful promises of God. And if you ever start getting a notebook and just start writing them all down, the promises, you better get a big notebook. There's a lot of them. And as you start working your way through them and reading them and rereading them, and you might start agreeing with Peter, who says this, they start making us partakers of the divine nature. My goodness. What a book. What a book. Most books I read, I think, oh, what an author. What a great, clever fellow that was. Or I read a historical book and think, what a terrible time that was. You read this book and you say, oh, how funny that was. You read this book and you think, well, that kind of relaxed my mind, but it's turned a bunch of jello here. But you read this book and you start to become like its author. You start to become like him. And that's a glorious thing. How can a young man keep his way pure? We could almost put in parenthesis if we're making our own amplified version, especially in these days. How can a young man keep his way pure in days like this? By keeping according to God's word. God's word helps, and only that. Verse 25. We'll just skip on down a bit. He says, and this is an honest prayer, my soul cleaves to the dust. And I think every one of us knows exactly what that means. You know, the dust settles to the lowest point, doesn't it? It does in our house. It certainly does in our shop. And if you're cleaving to that, you're about as low as you can go. And my soul is right down there holding on to it tight. But he's describing a deadened condition, though he says then, revive me. Revive me. Make me live again. Stir my spirit. And this is how he knows it. This reads to me like someone who has living experience. Revive me according to your word. He knows something about the Scriptures. Oh, that can make the heart burn. Think of the two on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus, now I know that's the best of all teachers, but he opens their hearts to understand the Scriptures, and he begins to give them a lesson like no lesson has ever been given about himself in all of the Old Testament. Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. And what was their assessment of his lesson? The heart just burned. Oh, we're not our hearts. And this is a joint experience. We're not our hearts on fire when he spoke to us about these things. He made them live. The word of God makes us live, doesn't it? Verse 38. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. And I like to read this the way my old Bible used to say things. Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. And I'm sorry if Elizabethan English has gone out of style, but there is a reverence upon even those pronouns there when they speak of God in that way. And he's saying here, however, whatever language he used, I've kind of got a feeling it was the Hebrew tongue, but he said, thy word has brought over my spirit a subduing. I have in my inner man, my sandals have been taken off my feet. I realize that as I come before the word of God, I am on holy ground. I'm reading holy things. They are written in a holy way, and they're producing a holy fruit, and it makes me what? I begin to fear the Lord. Not in that craven sense, but the fear in the healthy sense. You fear God. This is what needed to be reminding the seven churches in the book of Revelation. The bulk of them needed to know this, if not all of them, that Christ is in the midst. He stands among them, as if they were a lampstand and he is revealed by the light of that lampstand, and there he is. They needed to hear this. We need to hear this. Christ is in the midst. He is here. He watches. He listens. He tastes. He essays. He tests. He weighs. He values. He loves us. But he wants us to come on, and the Word of God is working in us that sense, he says, of a proper and a good reverence for the Most High. Now, quickly, verses 41 and 42. And by the way, you can go through here at your leisure and find 100 other things that were not said tonight. And you can say, yes, and this, and yes, and this, and there's more. Why didn't he say this? He ran out of time. But verse 41 says, may your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Listen, so I will have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word. There is a wisdom that comes to us from God, from the scriptures. Now, we may not be smarter than our adversaries, but we can certainly be wiser. We don't have to have the whole string of letters after our name, and I find no fault with that. I wish I had a few more. I just have a few. And I'm one of those that graduated all Lottie. But there's nothing about that that's of questionable value. Martin Luther said, I'm glad I'm a doctor. It's gotten me into a lot of open doors, or it's opened doors for me. But you can go toe-to-toe with the brightest man on this planet with the wisdom that comes from God because of the good word of God. Does that make sense? I think what he's saying here is, thy commandments make me wiser than my adversaries, for I observe thy testimonies. It teaches us. It works in us that view of all things that God has. It shows us the world for what it is. It shows us man for who he is. It shows us how we ought to live. It produces in us those kinds of values that Jesus wants us to have. And he blesses the Lord here for this. And let's go back to the very beginning. He said, how blessed are those. Now, he doesn't add to that a promise like our Lord does he? He just says, this is the truth. They're blessed. And what we've tried to do is suggest just a handful of reasons of what that blessing might be. Now, our Lord says back in Matthew 6 let's read this. I'll read it to you. Five, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. And I think what this psalm is here doing is filling in some of what being satisfied means. Oh, it's rich, isn't it? How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, and blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart, which is, I think, our best call to prayer. Let's pray.